Ephesians 2, we have this recitation in the first three verses of our condition before God. And maybe I can begin by reading those first three verses. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conduct ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the other." But then we have these two words in verse 4, "But God," two of the most wonderful words in the Bible, "but God," after telling us that we were lost, dead in trespasses and sin. We said we're dead last week. We said we're dead men walking. We were like zombies. And we lived in a world of zombies, as it were, if there were such a thing. But we're enslaved by the world, the devil, and our own fleshly nature. And finally, doomed under the wrath of the righteous Almighty Judge. Whereas we said we were dead, disobedient, and depraved. Other than that, we were in pretty good shape. But we find that somehow God himself has intervened in our case to acquit us because of his rich mercy, great love, and matchless grace. And that's what we're talking about this morning. It's like you being on death row and waiting for the time of your execution. You've been tried and proven guilty. All your appeals have been denied. As you sit in darkness and despair, you hear the footsteps of the guard. The keys jangle, the lock turns, the door swings open, and you look into the face of your executioner, and he smiles and he tells you he has good news. You're sentenced to die this very day, this very hour, and I was on my way to carry out that order, but the governor has intervened to pardon you and to set you free. "Oh no," you cry in disbelief. "Is this some cruel joke? Please don't deceive me." But the guard hands you the order, signed by the governor, saying that you are pardoned. So it is true. Your sentence has been commuted, and you'll not be punished for your crimes. You can imagine that joy, the exhilaration of knowing that. We've been pardoned. We've been set free. And it's almost a message that is too good to be true. It's called the gospel, the good news. And that is why these words, "but God," are so precious to a sinner. It is good news for bad people. Bad people can get saved. Good people never do. Jesus came to save lost sinners, and until we realize that we are one of them kind of people, we can't be forgiven, pardoned, and set free. So we look at this condition that we're in, dead in trespasses and sin, and what can a dead man do to help himself? You know, that's the message probably in many churches today. A preacher telling his congregation, "You need to try harder." Say that next time you're at a funeral to the guy in the casket. Your problem is you just need to try harder. No, he's dead. He can't do anything. That's why salvation has to be through Jesus Christ. He does the work. We obtain the benefits of that work. So let's read these next verses. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So this is God's provision. He is, first of all, he's rich in mercy, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy. Let's turn over to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, Psalm of Thanksgiving. We have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? And not just at Thanksgiving when we have turkey dinner, but every day he loads us with benefits, doesn't he? Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And then verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. Wonderful, wonderful words and promises that God has provided forgiveness of sin. And of course, we know that is through the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus. Turn over to 1 Timothy. We read this morning in our scripture reading. You maybe have been daydreaming or something and missed this, but Paul is rehearsing God's mercy towards him. And we've been studying Paul. We looked at him in Acts chapter 7 and 8, that he was consenting to the death of Stephen, held the coats of those that stoned him, and was breathing out threatenings and slaughter to Christians. And he took delight in arresting Christians, men and women, and throwing them in prison, consenting and voting for their death. That's the kind of guy he was. No hope for him, is there? And he's a bad dude. Very bad. Very bad, as Donald Trump would say, very bad. Just Verse 13, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. In verse 16, however, for this reason, well, verse 15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus as a first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Some people think they're too bad to be saved. And Paul says, I'm the chief as a sinner, I'm the pattern here. If the Lord can save me, he can save you. He saves the worst of sinners. And it's just so wonderful when you talk to people and they think they're too bad to be saved, and you tell them the good news, that they can be saved. And that's why I delight in our To Be Free ministry. These fellows come and they've lost everything. I mean, we got a fellow that's coming now, he's in Bill's house in the homeless shelter. He has absolutely nothing. He has lost it all. And he's just so thankful that there's hope for him. There's hope. Everybody's given up on him. His family's given up on him. Can't remember if he was married or not. I know one fellow was that was there. There are several of them that have lost their homes, their jobs, their wives, their vehicles. They have to walk, looking for a job. But there's mercy from God. He's rich in mercy. He has no shortage of it. That's what that means. His mercy. Titus 3:5 says, we are saved by his mercy. By his mercy, he saved us. 1 Peter 1:3, according to his abundant mercy, he has blessed us. And mercy is kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted, joined with the desire to help them. Mercy is kindness or goodwill toward the miserable and afflicted, joined with the desire to help them. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. God not only shows mercy, he is rich in mercy. He has plenty of it, abounds and overflows with mercy towards lost mankind. You believe that? This is a poem written by William Cowper, who's written many of our hymns in our hymnal. Sin enslaved my many years and led me bound and blind, till at length a thousand fears came swarming o'er my mind. Where, said I, in deep distress, will these sinful pleasures end? How shall I secure my peace and make the Lord my friend? Friends and ministers said much the gospel to enforce, but my blindness still was such, I chose a legal course. Much I fasted, watched, and strove. Scarce would show my face abroad, feared almost to speak or move, a stranger still to God. Thus afraid to trust his grace, long time did I rebel, till despairing of my case, down at his feet I fell. Then my stubborn heart he broke, and subdued me to his sway. By a simple word he spoke, thy sins are done away. Only through God can we know that. Only through his grace and mercy can we know that. Do you know that? Do you know that your sins are done away? They're gone. Do you know that you've been born again? Does the Spirit dwell within, giving witness that you've been saved from every sin and stain? Some of those simplest songs that are the most blessed, aren't they? Have the greatest amount of truth. So, his abundant mercy. Let's go on here. We also have his great love. But God, who is rich in mercy, this is verse 4, Ephesians 2, because of his great love with which he loved us. This is what motivates God's mercy and grace. Now, if God were only righteous and just, we would already be in hell, wouldn't we? There's another song that I thought about singing, not me, you with me. It's not even in our hymnals. And Kayla probably doesn't know it because I always pick songs she doesn't know for the closing hymn. Love found a way to redeem my soul. Wonderful love that rescued me, sunk deep in sin, guilty and vile as I could be, no hope within. When every ray of light had fled, O glorious day, raising my soul from out the dead, love found a way. Raising my soul from out the dead. That's what we were, dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. And through the Lord Jesus, God's righteous demands were satisfied. Because, according to Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to our own way, but the Lord had laid on him, not on me, has laid on him the iniquities of us all. God took my sin and laid it on Christ as he hung upon the cross. That's a great exchange, isn't it? We gave him our sins, or God took our sins and placed them upon him. And in exchange, he gives us his righteousness. Now, that's a better deal any car dealer is ever going to give you. You give your sins to him, and he gives you his righteousness. What a deal. And that's what it says there in Romans 3. You can read it on your own, 23 through 26. All sin comes short of the glory of God. So God had to be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. And the only way he could do that is to condemn the innocent and lay our sins upon him, because that payment had to be made. He is the propitiation for our sins and not ours only, the sins of the whole world. The payment has been made, and that's when God, and only then, that God is free to show his love to unrighteous sinners. Let's look over at 1 John, because he's the apostle of love is John, isn't it? 1 John, we'll start at chapter 3, verse 16. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He laid down his life for us. Chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, that means the payment, the satisfying sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. But he could not bestow all these blessings of his love upon us apart from the work of Christ, that first act of love that began in the Garden of Eden. You remember after Adam and Eve sinned, God said, don't eat of that one tree, and that's the tree that they rallied around if you would have asked him, why are you, you know, God said not to eat of this tree. Why are you here? Why are you under this tree? They would have said, well, we're resisting temptation. But that didn't last, did it? And yet, in that very passage, God slays animals and clothes them in skins of these slain animals. Picture of his grace, wasn't it? See, they sewed fig leaf suits, was a picture of religion. They didn't stand up, though, and I'm glad nobody's wearing these this morning. Fig leaf moved up a bit, but we can't stand before God in our own righteousness. That's what those fig leaves stand for, our own righteousness, something that we manufacture. We say, look at me. And many people will do that, won't they? Perhaps you did that for years. You tried, as William Culper said, that he tried to manufacture his salvation through fasting and prayers and so on. That's religion. But they were still hiding from God, weren't they? Because it didn't hold up. But he provided them coats of skins. and sacrifice, a picture of Christ's death, and gave them the promise, the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent and free mankind from this oppression and slavery. His great love. Next, we have his matchless grace as we go back to Ephesians. It just gets better and better. You know, Paul's running out of superlatives to talk about what God's done for us. Chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Grace is undeserved kindness from God. God's riches at Christ's expense. All these things for unworthy sinners. So we see God's grace all through the scriptures, don't we? We saw in Psalms, in Genesis, and we see it manifested very clearly through Jesus Christ, because grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, didn't it? It is this grace that saves us, for by grace we are saved, verse 8. And it is also the grace that keeps and the grace that empowers us for service. And we read this in 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Remember, Paul was called to be apostle. We are his workmanship, created unto good works. We have a purpose for existing. You know that you have a reason for being here? We're talking about Richard Stepanek from Alpha Omega that was at camp last year, and how after every service, and these kids come from, most of them from secular homes, from non-church families, and they go to public schools, and what are they taught? That they came out of some primordial swamp somewhere. They're swamp creatures. And after every service, they would applaud him as he shared the creation of God, that we are not just little amoebas that grew into something, that we are created in the image of God with a purpose. And they applauded him. They never applauded me or any other speaker we've had there. They might have applauded that I was done, but Paul says, I am what I am by his grace. 2 or 3 years before the death of John Newton, when his sight was so dim that he was no longer able to read, a friend or brother in the ministry called to have breakfast with him. Their custom was to read the Word of God following mealtime, after which Newton would make a few short remarks on the biblical passage, and then appropriate prayers would be offered. That day, however, there was silence after the words of Scripture, by the grace of God, I am what I am, were read. Finally, after several minutes, Newton spoke, I am not what I ought to be. How imperfect and deficient I am. I am not what I wish to be, although I abhor that which is evil and would cleave to that which is good. I am not what I hope to be, but soon I shall be out of mortality and with all its sin and imperfection. Though I am not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor yet what I hope to be, I can surely say I am not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan. I can hardly join with the apostle and acknowledge that by the grace of God, I am what I am. Then after a pause, he said, now let us pray. Aren't you glad that God took us out of the miry clay and set our feet upon a rock, established our going, put a new song in our hearts, praise to our God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. He's also regenerated us. He began in verse 1, and he made us alive. Verse 5, even when we're dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. You see, a person must be born again into God's family. That's why if we're born dead, we need life. And life can only come one way, and that is through the Lord. We can't make ourselves alive, could we? Jesus raised the dead. He raised himself from the grave, and he offers life to all who come to him in faith. The story is told of a London businessman that wanted to buy a piece of property. And on this piece of property, there was this warehouse, but vandals had smashed the windows. It was filled with trash, and the inside had been damaged. And so the prospective, the seller said that he would fix up the building for him. He'd put in new windows, he'd clean up the trash, he'd replace the doors. He says, I don't want the building. I only want the site. And so when God saves us, he doesn't want the building, doesn't want what we have. He just wants the permission to build. He wants to give us new life, a new life, a new heart. He doesn't want to renovate. He wants to regenerate, make us alive in Christ. And so if any man be in Christ, what? He's a new creature, new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. God starts all over, doesn't he? You need more than a coat of paint. Even though you may have put some makeup on this morning, you need more. You need more than that. Nothing wrong with makeup, you know. If the barn needs painting, paint it. But I heard that once. It's not original with me. About now, my wife would be looking at me like, "Dan, settle down." But she's homesick, so I have free reign. Regenerated by the mercy of God. He that hath the Son has life. That's how you get life. New life in Christ. One Sunday afternoon in Chicago, a group of ballplayers entered a saloon. When they emerged, they saw a group of people playing instruments and singing gospel hymns and testifying of Christ's power to save from sin. Memories of a log cabin in Iowa, an old church, and a godly mother raced through the mind of one of the ballplayers. Tears came to his eyes. Presently, he said, "Boys, I'm through. Going to turn to Jesus Christ. We're coming to a parting of ways." Some of his commandments mocked him, but others were silent. Only one encouraged him. He turned from the group and entered the Pacific Garden Mission. Later, the ballplayer told what occurred. "I called upon God's mercy. I staggered out of my sins into the outstretched arms of my Savior. I became instantly a new creature in him." The converted ballplayer was Billy Sunday, who became a world-known evangelist. So, he gives us a new life. Here's another story. Years ago, a drunken man in Chicago headed toward Lake Michigan to drown himself. As he stumbled past the Pacific Garden Mission, someone helped him through the open door. He collapsed in front of the preacher and fell asleep. The superintendent cared for him, gave him a bed, and explained the gospel to him the next morning. That day, Harry Monroe became transformed by the grace of God. Later, he was to preach the gospel from that very same platform where once he had slept in a drunken stupor. Mr. Monroe became superintendent of the mission, and when he died, it took all day for people to pay their respects. A newspaper editorial described him as one of the most useful men in Chicago. Does God change people? And he changes us from the inside out through regeneration, not through renovation. So you need to be born again, don't we? By faith in Christ Jesus. And of course, he's given us a new position, as we go on here quickly. Verse 6, he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. See, this is going to be through eternity. We are going to be shown as objects of his grace. We're raised up and seated in heavenly places in Christ. And therefore, as we're told in Colossians, we are to set our affections on things above, not on things on this earth. Because we have a new citizenship that's in heaven, Philippians 3:20. And that's where our blessings are. Because our Savior sits at the right hand of God. Thankfully, he's praying for us, isn't he? So we need it. So we are going to be an eternal spectacle of God's grace to the angels, according to 1 Corinthians 4:9 and 1 Peter 1:12. And finally, we see that, as we've already mentioned, that salvation is by grace apart from works. Verse 5, it says, for by grace you've been saved. Verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so this should enter or end the argument as to whether a person is saved by faith or by works. Right? Saved by grace alone. This is all my play. Jesus died for all mankind. Jesus died for me. And we are saved then unto a new purpose. Verse 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So this is what the purpose of the local church. You know, we're to evangelize, we're to lead people to Christ, but then you just don't leave them on the street to fend for themselves, do we? We bring them in to the church so that they might be equipped for every good work. So they can win souls. That's what the Rio Grande Bible Institute is doing. They're training these young people so that they can go out, not just fill their heads with knowledge. You know, some believers think that that's the end in itself, just get filled up with knowledge. Well, they become like the Dead Sea. Dead Sea has an inlet, doesn't have any outlet, that's why it's dead. And you can be a Christian here and you can be dead. And bloated. Because we need an outlet. We need to use what we're learning for the glory of God. Because we have been saved. Why? Ephesians 1:12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Are you living for the glory of God? I hope you're saved here this morning. I hope you've trusted Christ as your Savior. You're resting in him and him alone for your salvation, because otherwise you're not going to make it. You're not going to help him get you to heaven. He's done the work. You need to accept him. Well, some people say, well, your religion is a crutch. No, my religion's a stretcher. God's going to get me there. It's not anything that I've done except collapse, as Billy Sunday did, in the arms of Jesus Christ. I hope you've done that. But I hope that you also realize that you have a purpose for being saved. Now, the Valleys believe the Lord is calling them to Rio Grande Bible Institute to be used there. And he may not be calling you to a mission field, but he's calling you to something. Maybe it's just to be, and I don't say this lightly, but to be a wife and a mother. That's a wonderful calling, isn't it? But there's ways that we all can be used. We're part of this body of Christ, which God is using to fulfill his purpose on the earth. I hope you're doing that. And trust in him with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your path. He'll show you what he wants you to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for calling us by your grace. Thank you that we're not saved by our works, but by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that work is done. It's finished. He cried out, "It is finished," upon the cross, because our sins were all paid for.